to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see what is here for us, help us to grab a hold of it and cherish what we see, what we understand. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw closer to you as a result of learning today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we know that the book of Hebrews was written to a church of members who were primarily came out of the Jewish faith. We've covered this many times. The main point of the book is urging members to stay with Jesus and to not fall away from him and going back to Judaism. For those who may decide to go back, they would be, in essence, publicly repudiating and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they would be committing apostasy. Now, there are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews for those tempted to leave Christ. Today, we're going to look at the fifth and final warning. These warnings are frightening and serious. It is tempting for some to use these warnings as a way to prove that a person could lose their salvation. This view that you could lose your salvation is inconsistent with the rest of Scripture and should not be used as such. So these five warnings should not be used in that way. The view we have been teaching has to do with the difference between a professing church member, what man sees, and versus a true believer, what God knows. When someone joins a church, they profess to be a believer, but elders cannot know if they're truly saved or not. We do know that true believers will persevere with Christ and never repudiate him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says that they went out from among us because they were never a part of us. That is the view we are seeing here as well. I am not going to spend time looking at the other possible views today, as we've already done that in past lessons, in fact, years ago at this point. So in chapter 10, though, just to kind of bring us back into the flow of chapter 10, we saw the pinnacle of the book where we are exhorted to draw near to God based on Jesus' finished work. And then the author gives the fourth warning of the book and concludes chapter 10 with that the righteous shall live by faith. And all of chapter 11 then gives us examples of people who live by faith from all epochs of time and all different kinds of occupational backgrounds. But what we saw is all those people pleased God because of their faith, and many of them didn't receive what was promised. All of them didn't receive everything that was promised, and some didn't have even happy endings in their life. But it helped us to gain a realistic view of what the life of faith is really like. And then in chapter 12, the author goes into this race metaphor, and it was to help us to understand what the life of faith is like while we're still living here on earth. The metaphor of the race continues into this lesson. And just to remember and refresh, chapter 12, we start in this race metaphor with the keys to the race. And the key, main key to the race is to fix our eyes on Jesus and fix our attention on Jesus' work and his life. He was the supreme example of faith. Then the second thing we saw was to embrace the training God brings into our lives for our benefit. And it was called discipline there, but training is what it more would capture versus a flogging. It was more the training of all kinds that is our moral training that God gives us. And it is he's bringing those things into our lives to help us benefit, but not all are pleasant at the time. Most of the time it's not. And then we went into a section where we were to help, described how we are to help others along the way, knowing that we need to remain pure in order to be the person who can help. And then we went to a section where we had to help others who have fallen into sin and unbelief. These are the ones who profess salvation, but may not now have either their assurance of salvation or who may not even be truly born again because sin and unbelief has taken root in their hearts, and then we must provide care for them to help them, but also be to make sure that their poisonous fruit of their sin and unbelief does not hurt others. And then last week we saw the section that the author started to describe the destination, the final destination where the race is heading, and this is to give us hope of how wonderful Mount Zion is, the place where this heavenly city of God. And by way of warning, though, it was not to abandon Jesus in the new covenant. The author was also seeing, helping us see the awful destination for those who reject the gospel and return to Judaism. So today we're going to continue with the author as these two destinations are further described. I wish we could have done it all in one lesson. I would have had to skip a lot of things and just give you more or less a thumbnail sketch. So we started this process last week. We'll continue this week, and it will continue to next week. And so there will be a, two destinations, part three. Yes, Pastor, I deserve it. I'm the one who teases him about going into great detail on one word that takes multiple Sundays to do. So we started this process last week, but we're going to change our perspective a little bit today. We entered into verse 25 to help us understand more than just the destination is being described here. What we are going to see is a scene where two revelations from God are being given. One is the Old Covenant, Mount Sinai, and the other is the New Covenant, Mount Zion. This is the starting point for the race or journey. And so for believers, Mount Zion is both the starting point and the ending point. For ancient Israel, during the Exodus, Mount Sinai was the starting point, but the ending point was the Promised Land. And so for both groups, we see a journey through a wilderness until a final destination is reached, a journey that requires deep trust in God to overcome hardships and obstacles. For both groups, warnings are issued to follow the revelation God has given and the consequences for not following. There are two final destinations for each group of travelers. Yes, if you add that together, that makes four possible destinations, but really, only two are important for the readers, and that's why the lesson title is still going to be Two Destinations. So today's focus will be on the warnings given for those who are still in the wilderness, though, in essence, those who are on their journey to the final destination, and that's us as well, but it was for that church back when this book of Hebrews was read to them. So our primary text today will be Hebrews 12:25, but the text we studied last week so closely linked to the scene being described, it would be good if we included that text in our reading today as we get started. And we're going to go ahead and read all the way to verse 29, the end of the chapter, because it also is talking about this same scene, so the context it provides is also important. But because of time, we'll have to have a part three, cover the remaining verses in the chapter. And I am actually using this. Going at this pace, I'm actually using this as a springboard. Part two here, we're going to look at really a panorama of all the warnings as part of this lesson. And then part three next week, we'll take that as an opportunity to look at a panorama of this eschatological meaning, what the future heavenly city and how it's seen in the Bible. And so it's, we will, I just needed the time to develop those things. I could have explained the text in one day if we weren't using the text is an opportunity to really form a whole picture. And the reason I'm taking that time is because to this group, I'm going to use this illustration again, so sorry about that. But to this group, you just had to say one thing, and they would have remembered a lot. And it's like when I said 1985 Bears, I would ask Don, and he would be able to give me a whole bunch of stuff. I asked Boye, tell me about the 1985 Bears, and he goes, are you talking about like a grizzly bear or a black bear? He would have no idea. Of course, he's heard this illustration enough that he might have some inkling now that it was a sports team with people like the Refrigerator Perry and so forth. But when I say the 1985 Bears, those who were Bears fans especially, now Tom claimed that he wasn't a Bears fan, last week, and I don't know where he is this week. And of course, he's from Detroit, not this Tom, the other Tom. And so he was a, Barry Sanders fan, I'm sure. But anyway, when the author of this book would refer to the wilderness and to this scene that's happening, it would have painted a picture for these people that, instantly in their mind. But we're going to have to work at it a little harder, and so that's what we'll be doing today. So what we're going to see in this perspective is two revelations from God are being given. One is the Old Covenant, Mount Sinai. The other is the New Covenant, Mount Zion. I've got a table we're going to go through in a minute. I'm still in the introductory part. This is the starting point. Today's focus will be on the warnings given for those who are still in the wilderness. Okay, so open your Bibles to Hebrews. One more thing. The scene that's being described takes our minds back to what the author said. For those of you who were here a couple years ago, back in 2018 when we first started, chapters 3 and 4, he went into some detail about this journey the ancient Israelites went through and their failure to enter the Promised Land and the fact that they died in the wilderness and weren't allowed to enter the Promised Land. And so this is, if we were listening to this book as it was originally read, it was read in one fell swoop. You would have remembered that he was talking about that earlier. And so he's doing his closing remarks right now. And he is hearkening back to something he's already gone through. And so in that sense, since a lot of us weren't here, we have to take a little extra effort to kind of remember what that is. So open your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and join with me as we start in verse 18, reading all the way through the end of the chapter. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who begged heard, begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. Even if a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when he refused him who warned them from on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so today we're looking at verse 25, but before we get into the verse, I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to kind of remind us of what we looked at last week briefly. And that is that when the language he's using here, he's referring to a scene that occurred in the Old Testament, and it is a composite scene, because we can tell that because what Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, happened. These scenes happened at three different places, but we're all kind of lumping them together because it's very much God speaking from Mount Sinai. And so the first part is the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that's where God's voice thundered, and they begged that he would no longer speak. Then we had Moses going up on a mountain to receive the ceremonial and civil law, which would also include the blessings and curses, which were consequences of obedience and disobedience in this old covenant. And then the last piece was when Moses came down from that, receiving the ceremonial civil law, he threw the 22-23. Moses receiving the complete law was Exodus chapters 24-31. And then Exodus 24, specifically verses 16-18, gives a description of the scene then, which is very similar to what you see in Hebrews 12 again. Moses breaking the stone tablets in Exodus 32, and a recap was then found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9 is where we see Moses' fear. And so there are also just numerous psalms that refer to these, and it's too many to count. So with those in today's lesson. So with these Old Testament references in mind, where the revelation from God was given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, now let's look at the comparison the author is making between these two revelations, which is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There are two speakers, two warnings, two final destinations. So I've provided a table for you to help you. And so start referring to that table, but let's reread starting in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase a little bit, but we're going to set the stage or set the scene, and that's what this table's for. And so we see this text comparing two different things, and this is a very good, this is another example in this book of an argument of the lesser to the greater, the lesser being the old covenant, Moses, physical thing, the greater, the new covenant, heavenly, so there's both this temporal versus permanent, the physical versus the eternal, physical versus the heavenly, and the lesser Moses versus the greater Jesus. And so all those lesser to greater things or elements are in here, and there's probably even other ones. So from the text of the book of Hebrews we've studied so far, and from our understanding of the events surrounding the Exodus of Egypt, we can describe the scene in greater detail than the thumbnail sketch the author's giving. So I'm going back to other Hebrew texts earlier in the book, and also what we learned from just understanding those texts of the Exodus that I just referenced, and so painting the whole picture. And so he's giving, again, just enough information. He's just saying 1985 bears, and expecting the reader to remember those things already familiar to them, and expects them to be able to see the scene without it being spelled out for them in a plain straight rows, like I'm going to do, and in fact, rows in a column. And columns. For us, we need to try harder to understand the whole picture. So let's first get a panorama of this scene. And so both journeys, there are two journeys. One, and you think about the journey we've been on, it's the race, okay? It's still the race metaphor. And so these are the journeys. There's an old covenant journey and a new covenant journey being compared. There was a starting point and an ending point in these journeys. Starting point was the physical wilderness for the Israelites. They weren't in the promised land yet. They were still on their way. It was called the wilderness. Our new covenant journey, we are referred to in Hebrews 11 as faith warriors, and Hebrews 11 are referred to as pilgrims and strangers. And so, again, we are not in our own country yet. We're going toward a city that is a city of God. We are not in our home territory. And so I'm calling that a spiritual wilderness. It is a place of lost people. It's not our home yet. The place of divine revelation for both is Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and the divine revelation is Mount Zion, where the gospel is given, the new covenant. The voice of God was a theophany in the Old Testament. That just means a manifestation of God so that people could hear it, but very possibly was the second person of the Trinity who was doing it. And the new covenant journey is Jesus, and I'll explain why a little bit as we go through the text in a minute, why I can draw these conclusions. The response from the people on the Old Covenant journey was a refusal to listen. You say, how do you get that? I'll tell you in a minute. The New Covenant journey, it's undetermined. This is a warning that we don't know how they're going to respond to this, so it's undetermined. The person warning is Moses in the Old Covenant journey, in the New Covenant's Jesus. The warning is that Moses gave was old in the Old Covenant was of curses, where malignant unbelief and resulting disobedience will prevent a person from the blessings God had for them, in this case entering the promised land, and instead bringing about the curses. And then in the New Covenant, apostasy will prevent entrance into the city of God. And so reject Christ, reject, you will not enter the city. And we'll look at the five warnings in a minute. The journey was through the physical wilderness, and the New Covenant is the race metaphor. It's the spiritual wilderness. And I just made up spiritual wilderness. You can call it whatever you want to. It's where we are strangers and pilgrims in a land that's not ours, looking for the city, okay? The disqualifying issue and then the last straw, disqualifying issue is unbelief and resulting disobedience in the Old Covenant journey. And just remember, the last straw was the 12 spies report. And so 10 of the 12 spies said, oh man, they're giants and we can't do it. And everybody was afraid. That was the last straw. And that was when God decided they were going to die in the wilderness and not be able to enter. So every one of them who was present when that happened didn't make it, except for two. Who were those two? Joshua and Caleb, right? So in the New Covenant journey, it's also unbelief and resulting disobedience, and so they're the same. But here we call it apostasy because it's going away from Jesus. What was the doom or the consequences for this disqualification, not heeding the warning? Well, it's the actual final destination for unbelief, and so they died in the wilderness, banned from the physical promised land for the Old Covenant journey. The New Covenant journey was eternal death. Failure to be able to enter the city of God, the real promised land. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, and the second warning in the book, that's just so clear, they failed to enter the rest. And there is yet the rest to come, and that is this rest of the city of God. And then the final aspect is the blessing, though, for continuing was the actual destination for belief and obedience, and that's the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb made that in the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, that's the city of God, or Mount Zion. So, with that scene, now you see a journey, two journeys, with all these similarities. Let's look at our text. And so we go back to verse 24. Again, I'm just going to read these two verses. We studied verse 24, the sevenfold welcome committee to heaven, and these we talked about this last week, but today I want you to pick up in verse 24, who's speaking, okay? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Where is Jesus? He's in Mount Zion in verse 24. And then in verse 25, it rolls right into it, see that you did not refuse him who is speaking. Okay, and so I hope you see that textual relationship there between verse 24 and verse 25. That's why I went back to verse 24. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns them from heaven. Now, there are a lot of things that you have to nail down, like, well, who is him and who is him and who is those? Okay, and who is we? And so we're going to talk about that now. So we start in your outline there, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So see to it is basically something that means hyper diligence to follow this imperative. Now, this is not like, hey, Tom Allison, when you go get pizza tonight, see to it that it has pepperoni on it. Okay, that's not the sense. It is, Mark, when you go to the beach, see to it that your two-year-old doesn't drown. Okay, you get the difference? See to it here is not just like a regular, like, okay, well, just watch out for this thing that's not that important. It is serious hyper-diligence. So see to it's hyper-diligence. And then who is him who is speaking? Well, it's Jesus. We saw that in verse 24, but also the location of where he's speaking is the heavenly Mount Zion, the city of God. It is he who warns from heaven, we'll see in a second. And then the word speaking, this is a Greek word that means to air one's own mind. And so this is Jesus, this is God, this is him speaking in, and for on his own, out of his own mind. Hebrews chapter 1, the very first two verses of the whole book, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And so there in that we remember it was confirming Jesus' deity and the last days that Jesus' word is important. And so who is it that is him who is speaking then? Well, it is God himself. It's the same divine person who spoke on Mount Sinai. It's also the same one who promised in Haggai, which we're going to cover next week, and we'll see this context that we see next week will also tie into who is speaking. It's God. And then the refuse, we're looking at this refuse is the same Greek word used back in verse 19. And this was back in verse 19 of this chapter is when his voice was so thunderous that the people begged that he would stop, that no further word would be spoken to them. And so when we say begged, it's the same exact word as refuse here. It's the same word. And so when I said they refused to hear God speaking in the old covenant, it's from this word. They begged that he wouldn't speak any further word to them. It was scared them to death, terrified them. They couldn't bear it. Now, we go on then to the next phrase. For if those did not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth. Okay, and so who are those that did not escape? Well, it's all those Israelites who died in the wilderness and failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief, revealed when the spies reported. And none of them escaped this fate except for Joshua and Caleb, and they're not one of those. And so all of these, none of them were able to get out of the consequences that they had been warned about in that time. They all did not escape. When they refused him who warned them on earth, the next phrase, when they refused him who warned them on earth. Now another hymn. Okay, this hymn is a different hymn, and this is Moses. And this is a different Greek word, and this Greek word is not one who's airing one's own mind, but it's a different word that means speaking on behalf of an oracle. Okay, and so it's clearly referring to Moses. So Jesus, as God, was speaking as God from his own mind. Moses was a go-between carrying the message from God. And so that's what that's getting across here. And then on earth, Moses spoke to them on earth from a revelation received on Mount Sinai, also on earth. Okay, and again, you get that lesser to greater heavenly versus earthly versus physical, temporal versus eternal. And then we move on to the third thing, the last part of the text, the last phrase here I'm going to talk about. Much less, will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? So again, much less is the argument from the lesser to, you know, those of Israel who died in the wilderness because of unbelief, to the greater, the people who have been confronted with the gospel but still are in unbelief. They are professing that they're believers, but they may be in unbelief, or at least they don't have assurance. We are those of this congregation who profess to be believers. If they are true believers, they will persevere, no question about it. Only false believers would commit apostasy. False believers who stay still have a chance to be saved. Okay, and so even the warning for false believers is to stay so that they can continue to have this witness to them. Escape? Well, those who died in the wilderness did not escape the consequences of their unbelief. They died in the wilderness and did not get a chance to enter the promised land. And also these would, the argument of the lesser, if they didn't escape, well, surely then you won't escape. Rejection of the person of Jesus Christ will yield eternal consequences for those who turn away or commit apostasy. There's no escaping these consequences. Turning away from Christ is also turning away from God. There is no longer anything of God to go back to in temple worship and Judaism. So at the time that this book was written and read, the temple was not yet destroyed. It would be destroyed very shortly after this, probably. But they were tempted to go back to those sacrifices and customs. But God is not in it. And so we'd already covered, and the author had already covered in the book of Hebrews, that the old covenant is obsolete. God is not in it. If you reject, it's the same God. And so they can't think, well, I'm going back to God of the old covenant, because it's the same God. There's nothing to go back to. So that completes then the fifth warning of the book of Hebrews. Like the previous four, it is gravely serious. Now, warnings are meant to have a response. Warnings are meant to have a response. Warnings are not wasted on those who have no hope of heeding the warning. So for those who may have been considering leaving Christ and returning to Judaism, these warnings serve as motivation for them to urgently obey the gospel and to cling to Jesus. For those already persevering and in full assurance of faith, okay, and so what kind of person is that? There were, I'm sure, in this congregation, people who were just solid believers, who were assured that they were going to heaven, who were not doubting or wavering at all, that there were those too. But even those people, warnings impact people with that assurance too. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. We didn't look at that at all yet up to this point when we did the warnings. We were only seeing them from the perspective of warning people who were wavering. Now, today we're going to take a minute to think about warnings for people who are assured in their salvation, who are solid and are not considering leaving the faith. They're already persevering. How would these warnings have impacted them? So I'm going to take a few moments to review all five warnings and then think about. Then we're going to do an exercise to help us think about what the impact of these five warnings might have had on the true believers who were not thinking of leaving Jesus. And then we'll have another question after that. And so the table here that I prepared, the five warnings, we're going to that now. You do not need to go back and try to dig through the original text. They're lengthy. We've already taught through them. But I'm giving you a thumbnail sketch that everything you need for the discussion and the exercise is in this table. Okay, you don't need to, if you want to go back and read it, you can, but you'll run out of time, and especially the longer I talk, the more likely it is you'll run out of time. So the first warning was found in Hebrews 2, although I gave you the text so that you can go back and read them yourself. We have already covered all of these in great detail. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is where it says, it's talking about paying much closer attention to the revelation given by Jesus. And then I'm quoted here, those verses, how will we escape? Here again, the word escape, if we neglect such a great salvation. Again, a lesser to greater comparison. And the great salvation there, of course, is referring to the revelation of the gospel that Jesus gave, how God spoke in the last days. And so the theme here is the revelation of the Lord. Those first two chapters, it was really talking about how that the revelations from Jesus takes precedence over any other revelation. And so this is really speaking to ones who do not believe the word of Christ over all the other voices that they may have that they think are true. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 13, we see the theme of urgency. There is an urgency to accept the gospel because the danger of sin's ability to harden the heart And then you remember the verse, he quoted Psalms, "Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." You know, today is the day of salvation. So one, this is kind of going after, like it says in James, one who know the word but do not place themselves under the word, where James said, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So then at the last part of this warning, it talks about this very famous verse that we like to quote, but it's this, that truth reveals the heart, sin deceives the heart. And so as you look at people who are caught up, they are not urgently accepting the gospel because they have not put themselves under the gospel. But then the truth of God's, so the truth of God's word, though, would reveal that. So they may be lying to themselves that they're truly believers, but if they're not going to the truth, they're not going to have reveal what their heart really is seeing. But sin deceives the heart and it hardens. And so then that's the verse that talks about the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing bones and marrow, joints and so forth. And so the truth will cut to the quick and reveal our hearts to us and reveal what's in the heart. Now, the next warning, the third warning, is one that is chilling in its seriousness, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. And this emphasizes the accountability. There is greatly increased accountability for those with greater exposure to the gospel truth, the Holy Spirit's wooing and true believers' encouragement to obey the gospel and continue in it. Turning away from the gospel, which is repudiating Jesus publicly, with this understanding is to commit apostasy for which there is no return path. There is no repentance. And so it was talking about people who would go back and identify with the Jews who said, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus got what he deserves. He's an imposter. That's what we're talking about here. It's not talking about somebody who stops coming to church or is having a rough patch. It's talking about repudiating Jesus as the true Christ. These are ones who are like Esau that we studied a few weeks ago, or like the ones who we're studying now who died in the wilderness. And what does Esau or the ones who died in the wilderness rejecting God and Christ have in common? Well, they had great revelation. You know, the people who died in the wilderness, what did they see every day? A column of cloud leading them. What did they see every night? A pillar of fire. That God's presence was there with them, and they had this great revelation of God, and they saw awesome, awesome miracles. You know, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth, but yet they didn't believe, and they didn't get to enter because of it. The God who could part the Red Sea wasn't strong enough to take care of the Canaanites in their minds. And Esau too had great revelation about what the blessing was, about the spiritual headship and the coming of Christ, but yet rejected all of it. He was a profane person, it says. And so that accountability is greater for those who are rejecting. And there is a point of no return. Is that point while you're still on earth? I don't know. It just that I think that the warning stands that there is a point of no return where utter apostasy, there is a point where there is no path to return. If you're worried about that, or you know someone who is worried, if you're worried, it's a good sign that it's not past that point of return. Then the fourth warning, it was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 31, and this really emphasized the fruit of your life. The fruit of unbelief is seen in the person who is deliberately continuing in sin, and thereby proving their rejection of the gospel, which is in essence trampling the God, Son of God, underfoot. And so by their fruit, they're really being seen as someone who is not accepting Christ. And these are ones who are blatantly continuing in their sin. And this again was Esau as well. The fruit of the righteous, though, we saw toward the end there, he quoted Habakkuk, the fruit of the righteous is obedience because the righteous walk by faith. And so you see the comparison and contrast in that warning. And then finally, we get to the warning that we had today, and it says, those do not reject him who is speaking. Not talking about rejecting his words now like it did back in the first warning. Now it's making it clear, don't reject the person. And so that's the key word there. Those who reject the gospel, which is Christ's words, are rejecting God himself, and that is the triune God. Those who reject God will not escape the consequences of this rejection. The God of the old covenant is the same as the God of the new covenant. By going back to the old covenant, you're not going back to God. And so we have these five warnings. They are all very grave. They are a matter of eternal life and eternal death. For each of the five warnings, they're not, as you see, they're not unique. They're not giving us a different or unique message, but rather they're looking at the same issue, which is apostasy, but they're looking at different aspects of it to provide a panoramic view of what is involved there. So these five warnings should impact everyone who reads them. And so to those who are struggling with unbelief and assurance, the five warnings serve as an opportunity to seek the Lord while he may be found, calling him while he is near, to those whose assurance is strong. And I hope that's you today here listening. And walking by faith and growing in your sanctification, these warnings should also impact you. It should impact everyone who reads them. And so today we're going to more focus on, at first, the impact on the assured believer. And so take one and pass them around. This is your exercise, and I'm passing them out because I just didn't trust you not to be reading this while I was going through the lesson. Okay, let me explain the exercise. So you want to have your table out in front of you with the warnings, and that you have it like right here. Have your exercise sheet here and your warning sheet here, and so you can refer to these. Everything you need is in this table. So the question is, what should the response to each of these warnings be to true believers who are assured in their salvation? And so take a few minutes to work through each one of these five, and I've listed there for 1 through 5. What should a true believer take away from this? And so let's do the first one together. And so this one was about the revelation. So what would a true believer take away from this? When it says pay much closer attention, that would be the true believer who would pay much more close attention to the revelation. So he would take that and say, oh yeah, I need to pay closer attention to the Lord. It would be an increased drive to study the God's word and put themselves under its authority. It would be a sensitive heart. Okay, well, I need everyone to stop. We need to go through part one, whether you're done or not, and then because I do want you to look at part two as well. All right, so question two, what did you guys have? By the way, I started all my sentences with increased, each one of the five. Okay. Yeah, increased need to put yourself under its authority. Okay, yeah. This could also, okay, thank you. Very good. Okay, table here, question three. So this is just Fred's answer. It would be increased resolve to persevere with the gospel in Jesus no matter what comes along, because there's a tremendous accountability. So while times are good, it's a good time to make that decision. Okay, with this group over here, question number four, the warning four, I put it a little different way, just using the terms of the passage, increased focus on walking by faith for the rest of your life on earth. But that includes battling sin. It's putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting to death the fleshly and living in your new creation and walking by faith. The old part of your creation can't walk by faith, only the new part, right? All right, let's look at the fifth then, you guys. I think I'll accept that. I had something slightly different, but that I think that's very valid and all good. But given that this one was saying, do not refuse him, it's really getting at this person. And so my answer would be increased love and reverence for the person of Jesus Christ and to cling to him even more devoutly. And the point that you guys were making is it's not a different person than was the Old Testament person. It's the same person. In fact, I think it was the same voice from both mountains. I think it was the second person personally. I can't prove that, or I'm not even going to try. I probably could prove it, but but I didn't study enough to do it right now. All right, now we're going to go into part two, and we're going to need to move fairly quickly. And they're one-liners is what we're looking for mostly. And I'm going to have you do all five here. But this table, really make sure you get question one. So you start with the first one. You guys start with two. Do the other ones if you can, but get two done, because I know that we may not get all through all five, but I want all five to be done. You guys do three, you guys do four, and then I will do five. Oh, I'm already done. So, what are the five danger signs of unbelief? So here, this is again now looking at it as a assured believer in this congregation. These warnings give you a picture of things to look for of potential false believers. And those, or those who are struggling with unbelief. And so in this congregation, there were people who were having that trouble. And this is not to single them out to run them out of town on a rail. It is to help them. But what then do these warning signs help us see about the five different ways of seeing this unbelief that might be brewing in the heart? And what can we then, as assured, okay, you're still coming at this from a point of view of an assured believer. But who's in the best position to see these signs would be something to think about. And I'm going to just tell you, because I don't want you to waste a lot of time on that, it's the person themselves. And so the person who's reading this and is struggling with unbelief, and they know it, is the best position to see this. But other true believers could see a person, and you can't look into somebody's heart and know what their heart is. Only God can do that. But you could see signs. What would be important to know who might be, what could you see that would be important to know who might be secretly struggling, and you watch what they do and listen to what they say. And that's the answer to that question. So you don't need to worry about it. So work on then do your one I gave you first. And what you're looking for here is, what can you look for in a person to know that they're struggling with unbelief? From the warning that you've been given, start with it and then do all of them. Okay? Okay, we're going to need to. Did you all get your one done? Okay. Okay, let's wrap up here. And then you guys had no question or one? Okay. What did you come up with? You nailed it. You totally nailed it. Yep. It's disregard for validity and importance of the gospel, and it could be being skeptical about it even. And so people who are saying those things out loud are people to worry about. Great. Did a great job. Okay, number two, you guys. Warning two. Your answer inside the heart, totally right on. But what as you as an assured believer looking at others, what does this warning point you toward? And it's more of the what they're doing and saying, and that is they're not placing themselves under the authority of God's word. They're slow to repent. They're not seeing urgency to obey the gospel and live a life of faith. Okay. Now, the heart issue is right on. It's it's a disregard for the urgency of the gospel and obedience to it and obedience to the word. Now, warning three. And then also to weave in this idea of accountability, these people will say and actually do anti-gospel things with little grasp of the dreadful accountability and importance of the gospel. So you listen to what comes out of their mouth and you're like, oh, you just said something that's anti-gospel. How can you say that and be, you know, that's not a good thing. So, it really goes in line with what you were saying. So I'm just giving you another aspect. Okay, and then this table, number four, it's a pattern of life that's characterized by deliberately sinning with no qualms. Okay, it's that guy in Corinthians that was with his father's wife and was proud of it. And he was turned over. He was turned out of the church. He came back, though. And so he either got saved or he was a person who was truly saved, just not walking. It is time. Are people bad sign? And so I hope this helped you today to take these five warnings and see them as a composite picture then to really dig into this idea of how would that impact someone who's an assured believer versus, you know, the warning is also for people who are in unbelief to turn around. But for those of us who are assured believers, it's also an opportunity to make us try even harder and to dig in harder, but also then to see what might be going on around us and the people we need to help. Okay, let's see. Boy, would you please close in prayer for us today?
Father, yeah, thank you for this time given us to study your word. Thank you for Brad for his preparation for this lesson and prepare our heart for corporate worship. Speak to us through Pastor Paul's sermon. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.